thankful, Lord, that we can call upon you anytime for anything, and that prayer knows no distance. And tonight, oh Lord, we're there in the hospital room, the ICU unit, Lord, where Micah is right this minute. We know not what's wrong, but we know you know what's wrong. We thank you that every doctor and nurse and whoever is taking care of him, being guided, Lord, by your hands, the great physician. And Lord God, we thank you for the comfort that only you can give. Just bestow it mightily upon Steve and Carol right now. Bring healing to their son. Oh Lord, surround them with your peace and your grace and the doctor's wisdom. Oh Lord, thank you for that. And all the things that have happened today with all the different families, Lord. You know each and everything. We lift them up to you. And Lord, just surround them now with your grace, your comfort, your strength. You are indeed our Ebenezer, our stone of help. And your manifested grace, your manifested help. Thank you, Lord, for letting it be seen. Bless this word tonight. We love you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's turn to the book of Old Testament book of Samuel tonight. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Going to cover two chapters tonight, maybe not all of chapter 27, but a part of it at least. And you know, we left off last time with the death of Nabal. Remember, Nabal was a fool. Remember, that's what the name Nabal means. And of course he dies and so forth. And then David ends up marrying his wife, Abigail. And before it's all over, he takes him another wife, Ahinoam, and so he has now two wives. If that's not trouble enough, you know what I'm saying. But tonight, David is going to spare the life of King Saul for the second time. And it's a very strange contrast between David and King Saul, you know, because, you know, here Saul knows that God has rejected him from the throne, has removed him from the throne. He's chosen David, yet Saul wants to kill David. David, who is now, of course, Saul is the king, and yet David, he doesn't want to kill the king. He wants to spare his life. So what an incredible contrast. So tonight I want to look at two things. I want to look at the last words of David, and I want to look at the last words of Saul, and I want to talk to you about loving your enemies tonight, and also about discouragement, how David was dealing with that. And so there in verses 1 through 4, forgive me for not reading it, but the Ziphites come into play again. And of course, here they are. They do the same thing they did the last time. They betray David to King Saul. And they go and they tell King Saul he is hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. And so here comes a 3,000 of Saul's chosen warriors and so forth, seeking to kill David all over again. And David sends out spies, and they finds out that is the truth. They're definitely coming. And so David, you know, is all just worn out, if you will. And so Saul, quickly he has forgotten the covenant. Remember in chapter 24, I believe it was, when he made the covenant with David saying, listen, since you spared my life, remember how David cut off the corner of his robe and he spared his, and Saul made a covenant with him, you know, to say, I'm not going to bother you again. Well, he certainly didn't keep that. Beginning now in verse 5, let's look tonight at last words beginning here. So David arose, came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul was laying or sleeping, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. So you know about Abner here. He's, of course, the general over all the troops and of Saul. And it says, and now Saul lay within the camp. In other words, he was sleeping. And it says, and with the people, they were encamped all around him. And then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and with him his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him, and Abishai said to David, God has delivered what? your enemy, one more time, your enemy into your hand this day. And I could add the scripture and read Abishai's mind by saying, and you know, David, what we do to enemies. In other words, we kill them. He says, now therefore, please let me strike Saul at once with the spear right here to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. He was a thorough person, wasn't he? He says, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives and the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. So he's either going to die a violent death or an unviolent death, but no matter what, God's timing I will not interfere with. Now watch verse 11. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So he says, please now take the spear, that symbol of Saul's power. Take the spear, the jug of water. And he says that are by his head, and let's get out of here. Let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep. And the reason? Because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. You know, it's always amazing, isn't it, how the Lord is always helping. Whether we know it or not, he's always behind the scenes. He's always helping us. We need not ever be discouraged, really. Amen? And, you know, we all have hard days and things that we go through in life. But I know that our Ebenezer, our stone of help, his manifested help will always be seen. And there he put that deep sleep, you know, upon Saul and all of the people, all of his troops as they were sleeping. And remember Adam, the same word there is used for Adam when God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, you know, before he did the divine surgery. And it says that, you know, he opened up the side of Adam and then built a woman. Don't you like that? He built the woman. I like that. You guys have no humor tonight, do you? You know, Saul and his people are out cold, and he could have died and would have never even known how it happened. And it says in verse 13, now David went over to the other side. Remember, they have the spear, the jug of water. Went over to the other side, stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and said to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? Remember, he's now the general over everything. He says, do you not answer Abner? And then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? And so David said to Abner, are you not a man? In other words, I thought you were a man. Are you a sissy? You understand? And he says, and who is like you in Israel? In other words, I thought you were like the most powerful soldier in all of the land. And why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came to destroy your lord, the king. And this thing that you have done is not good. You should have been guarding your king instead of sleeping. He says, as the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Meaning not only him, but all the soldiers as well. And the reason is because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. You failed, Abner. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Do you think he's tormenting this guy? With beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then it says, then Saul knew David's voice. And he said this, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. I know that when we read the Bible, we don't necessarily hear the inflection or the tone of the speaker. But I tell you, I believe here when David said, you know, to me, he says, yes, it's my voice. It was one of a weary and a discouraged man. And he says here, he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? And what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? In other words, what awful crime have I committed for you to keep pursuing me? And what am I guilty of? He says, and now therefore, please, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, in other words, if God has sent you, Saul, to chastise me or to discipline me or straighten me out, if that's the case, okay, let him accept an offering. Let God accept an atonement, if you will, so we can make reconciliation, so this will be over with. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So David is saying, I've been in exile now all these years. I have no sanctuary. I have no tabernacle, if you will. I have no place to go in and worship and bring sacrifices to the Lord. And you've shut me out. You've made me go into other areas where you can't serve God, meaning by the law. Now, he says in verse 20, so now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. In other words, surely the king is not in the flea chasing business, you know. He says, for the king of Israel has come out to seek me as a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. You know, partridges, if you studied them out, are strange animals, you know, the birds there or whatever. And you know, they're known to, they're not fighters, you know. You've heard that expression, you know, those who fight and run away live to fight another day. And that's what a partridge does, you know, and that's what I would do too, okay? And once a partridge becomes weary from being chased, they finally just give up. And that's what David was saying. He's saying, listen, I'm weary, Saul. I'm discouraged. I'm tired, and I'm tired of you chasing me. And then Saul said, oh, I've sinned. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Amen? He says, oh, I've sinned. Now look what he says. Return, my son David. Come on over here. Come back home with me. I want you to come home right now, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Those were nine words there. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Nine words sum up the very life of the first king of Israel. What a sad thing. Remember when we first met him, the Bible says that he was stood taller than any man in all of Israel, head and shoulder taller, and that he was the most handsome man in all of Israel. Not only that, he came from a wealthy family. He says he was a choice individual and all those things. And here, Saul doesn't realize that his life is nearly over. He doesn't realize that how many days away he is from just simply dying. And not only that, he's about to visit a witch there in chapter 28, which we'll cover, the Lord willing, the next time. But he and Jonathan and all of Saul's sons, they're all just that far away from dying in the battle against the Philistines. And you know what the Philistines do once they see Saul's dead from the archer and so forth. They go and they cut off his head. They fasten his body to the wall. That's the end of his life. Listen, I would say that he certainly played the fool. Amen? Oh, no doubt about it. Now, David's last words are the last recorded words spoken by David to his father-in-law, King Saul. Look at it here in verse 22. And David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. And may the Lord repay, that's a very important word, repay every man for his righteousness, his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, Saul, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. That word repay means the measure that is given out is the measure that's going to be given back. It's the law of reciprocity, sowing and reaping, if you will. And he says, and indeed, your life, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Now listen carefully. David said something that is absolutely remarkable. He said, Saul, even though you're hunting me like a dog, even though you've been chasing me for over 10 years, or at least 10 years, he said, you know what? I valued your life this day. Would you do that to someone who wanted you dead? Think about that for a moment. David spared the king twice. He says, the reason I did so is I value your life. You know what David was really saying? The application that we can make. As a matter of fact, we should pause right now and make that application. Hold your place now, but turn in your Bibles to the Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, just for a moment, and look at chapter 5, and let's make a quick application here about loving your enemies, all right? He says there, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, he says here in verse 43 of Matthew 5, he says, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that Jesus said, you've heard that being said. It was said by the people that were teaching the Bible back then. That's not what God says in his word at all. He says, but I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, let's look at this in context, if you will. Love your enemies, those who are cursing you, those who are hating you, those who are persecuting you. He says, bless those who curse you. That's what we do. Amen. Do good to those who hate you. Man, there's a lot of emotion in this scripture. He says, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But I'm going to tell you something. Would you say it's easier to read this than it is to practice this? Yes. Come on, let's be honest. You can't do anything without the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. It's an absolute impossibility. I wonder how many, when they heard this sermon of Jesus's here, talking about last words, talking about loving your enemies right now, making this application. I wonder there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus with his disciples, all the people out there listening, I wonder whenever Jesus spoke these words, I wonder how many looked at him and literally walked away. Walked away. And you say, well, Bill, why? Because Jesus used a word that shocked them. Literally shocked them. See, Jesus, when he said, love your enemies, he wasn't speaking about natural love, you know, like phileo, the city of brotherly love, or Philadelphia, phileo. No, he wasn't talking about a natural love. He was talking about a supernatural love that can only come from heaven to man. Galatians 5:22 tells us this, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape. That's God's kind of love. In other words, you know, we look at this and the agape of God responds to those literally who are unworthy of love. Think about that for a minute. I tell you, I don't love Saul. Do you understand? And if he was chasing me, if I had to sleep with a sword in my hand every night, if I had to run from one wilderness to the next, if I didn't know where my next meal was going to come from, if I had to live in the mountains all these years, and yet God says, you're king, David. Oh, yeah, well, look what I'm going through. I tell you, I don't know. Do you see how hard it would be to love your enemy? And yet, David, he said, Saul, listen to me. I could have wiped you out twice, but I want you to know that you're the Lord's anointed. And I respect what God has done. And I value your life. I don't want to harm one hair on your head, Saul. And that right there teaches us that, you know what? That kind of love can only come from God. You know, it is a love that gives. That's God's kind of love. A love that gives and asks absolutely nothing in return. See, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God not just loved, for God so loved, and the object of his love, of course, the world, that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. God is the greatest giver in the universe. Amen? Yes. So it's that kind of love there. See, it's easy to say, I love God. And we do love God. It's so easy to do that. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to loving others sometimes, you know, I always use the word, I don't like a person. I use the word, I don't prefer that person. I'm joking. No. It's easy to say I love God. It is not very easy to say I love those who hate me. I love those who persecute me. I love those who lie about me. I love those who spitefully use me, degrade me, and speak all manner of evil. It's difficult sometimes to say I love my enemies. It's so much easier to really talk about it, isn't it? Yeah, I love you. And then I'm out the door, you know. No. Do you think it's an accident, and it's not an accident, of course, that God in his word, that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is elevated to the highest level in the entire Bible? Love. That's the foundational scripture of this church. Love. Love never fails. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, it's so easy to talk about love, but boy, when I have to start practicing it sometimes. Did you know it's easier to operate and flow in the gifts of the Spirit than it is to walk in love? Did you know it's easier to tithe, double tithe, than it is to walk in love sometimes? Amen? Come on, let's don't be religious tonight. Let's be honest. Yes, it's easier to say, I'm a great servant and a lousy lover, yes, you know, of others. So, yeah, that it's so easy. But boy, how hard it is to be measured by God's word, measured in our own lives by do we really love our enemies? Well, that's a tough one. Jesus said, he goes on, he says, but I say to you now again, love your enemies. He says, love them, bless. That word bless there means to speak well of them that speak evil of you. You speak well to them. It says, bless them. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot do good to others, pray for others, unless you truly and honestly have God's love living in your heart. Amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, poured out abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. So we do know that we at least have God's love living in our hearts. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to take the spear, like Abishai said, take the spear. I'll plunge it. I just need one time. I'll wipe this guy out forever. Love says, no, no, no. God says, no, that's not love. And striking your enemies like that with a spear is not love. God says, if you're going to strike your enemy down, if you're going to really knock him down, if you really want to win, love your enemies. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is your enemy? Now, Abishai, he said, David, Saul is your enemy. But who is your enemy? I mean, I know that there are people in this world that want to destroy America, that want to destroy the church, the Jews, and so forth. Well, those are definitely our enemies. Amen? Now, but really, if we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, if we're going to really walk in the reality of the Word of God, you know, our enemies are usually those of our own household, in our family. Come on. Or it may be a church member. Come on. Right? It could be your friends. It could be associates at work. It could be so many. And that's the reality of it. You know, I mean, they're very close. Usually enemies are very close in proximity. Let's put it that way. You know, it's hard to love your enemy. I remember when I was a little boy, there was a teenager. I was a kid. I was only about 8 years old. And this teenager, he was probably 13 years old. Every day he would beat me up on the way home. I couldn't beat him up. And I see him, I start running the other way. I was a partridge. You understand? Gone. And one day he came up and he says, let me fix your arm. And I said, no, you're going to hit me. You're going to hurt me again. And he grabbed my arm and he jerked it down like this and pulled it out of socket right there. I said, yeah. I said to myself, that's going to be the last time bad Bobby, his name was Bobby. I'm not going to tell you his last name. He may be listening to the radio. I don't want him coming after me again. I said, that's the last time I said to myself, he's ever going to hurt me again. I waited till I got well. I knew exactly his path because he lived close to where I live. And so he always would cut across my yard. You know what I did? This was back when, in the old days, when your garage wasn't connected to your home. It was way half a mile down. You know what I mean? So I climbed up on the garage. I was lying, whichever is correct, flat. You know what I mean? Because I knew the pathway where he was coming. And I could hear him walking. And the moment I knew he was there, I could see the shadow, his shadow, because the sun was, I jumped off that wall like a ninja warrior. I did. And I beat him unmercifully. I'm still repenting over it, but I didn't love my enemy. Let's put it that way. And I would never pray for him. I hope you burn or something, you know? But you know, David said, I value your life. Every life does have value, amen? He said, I value your life. See, Jesus here in this application that we're making, he's not asking us to love them with the emotion. That's where we get in trouble. I've got to feel like I love them. No. He's saying, I'm not asking you to love them with the emotion like that we have for one another, our wives, or our children. No, this is not the kind of love that says, I want you to move in next door to me and be around me forever. That's not this kind of love at all. This is the love that says, I'm going to bless you because God says to. I'm going to pray for you because my Father in heaven says to do that. I'm going to do good to you, and to an unworthy enemy. That's what I'm going to do. In other words, since I'm a believer, since I'm full of the Spirit of God, I'm going to do my absolute best by his grace to love you, my enemy, as my Father in heaven and as my Savior loves you. That's what it's all about. God, Jesus said, you got to pray for these guys that are your enemy. And you say, well, why, Bill? Well, number one, you're walking in agreement in perfect will of God when you do that. Amen. But the other thing is, if you don't pray for your enemy, who will? Who's going to pray for them? You see, they stand under the wrath of God. One day they're going to meet God. One day the people who hate you, persecute you, church, the Christians, listen to me carefully, they will stand before God. And you know what? It's the great white throne judgment seat is not a happy place. It's not a happy day if you don't know Christ. Amen? And boy, we need to be praying for them. They're going to be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. See, life has value. That's what David is teaching us tonight. And then Jesus says, listen, I want you to do all those things that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, you know what? God blesses everyone. He rained, you know, there was the hail that came over to Dallas and we didn't get any here. No. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Let me ask you, does God love his enemies? Yes, God wants everyone saved. So Jesus is saying, if you're children of God, then why not do as your Father does? Because see, God loves those who hate him, so you do the same thing. He's good to those who hate him. He sends the rain, just and unjust alike. Jesus, you be good as well. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, hello to the Christians only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? In other words, you're no different than the world if that's all that we do. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Now listen, that word perfect there means to arrive at a location later on. It takes time to get there. In other words, arrive at a goal. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, God is perfect. He's not arriving at any type of perfection. He already is perfect. Amen? So what is this telling us? It's telling us that it takes time sometimes. You grow into Christ's likeness. You know, you're not born again and the next day you love all your enemies and you've already forgiven all those that have wounded you, hurt you, despised you in your life, have you? No, there's a progression into Christ's likeness. That's called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer. And all of a sudden, the Word of God and the power of God and the grace of God moving in your life, and you start acting like Jesus, reacting like Jesus, and you even want to start forgiving like Jesus because you understand that God's Word is always true. You see, Jesus told us in John 15:13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. That's a true word. Boy, that is great love. That's what Jesus did for you, and he did it for me. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who were once alienated, here it is, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, enemies of God. He says, now you've been reconciled. Think about that. He says in Romans 5:10, Paul writes, for if when you were, that's past tense, were enemies, enemies of God. Boy, it's one thing to be a sinner, it's another to be an enemy of God. Amen? He says, but you were reconciled through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have been or have received the reconciliation. You know, reconciliation is one of the great studies, the doctrinal studies in the Word of God. And you know, reconciliation literally means there's a way back to God. When you're an enemy of God, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon unbelievers. But God says, you know what? There's reconciliation possible through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means that he took our place. May I read you a little story real quick? Listen carefully. He says, this writer writes this. He says, suppose I'm the principal of a school and I make a rule that there is no more swearing. I write this rule on the blackboard and the whole school sees it, hears it. The penalty, a whipping to any person who breaks this rule. Now, Charlie attends this school. I really like Charlie. And while eating in the school cafeteria, Charlie starts cussing like a sailor. Everyone hears him. And he says, I hear him. Everyone knows that I've heard him. And everyone is looking at me to see what I'm going to do because I made the rule. My son attends school here. I love my son, so I call him and ask him if he will take Charlie's whipping. Charlie doesn't believe that I love him. He thinks that I hate him since he broke my rule. There must be a whipping, and I must be true to my word. And my son says, hey, I love Charlie, and I will do exactly as you wish. He says, I bring my son in front of the whole school. I say, this is Charlie's whipping, and I'm putting the penalty on my son. And then I whip my son as if he were Charlie. I whip him just as if he were Charlie, and I do not spare him. And when the whipping is over, I ask Charlie to come to me, and I tell him, I love you, Charlie. Your penalty is paid. Come take my hand and be reconciled. You see, that's what reconciliation does. Amen? Oh, I tell you, I'm so thankful that we have been reconciled unto God. I'm so thankful that Jesus took our place, and he not only lives for us, but loved one, he is coming for us, and it may be tonight before we ever make it home. Amen? I'm not talking about in death. I'm talking about in the rapture. It could happen at any time. Now, look at Saul. Let's turn back and look at Saul's last words very quickly. Are you guys with me tonight? Okay. These are the last recorded words to King David from Saul. Verse 25 in chapter 26. And then Saul said to David, may you be blessed. May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and you're going to win. You're going to still prevail. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. Now listen, they will never ever speak again. They will never see each other again. It is over for Saul. Now look at chapter 27, just a couple of verses. In verse 1, and David said in his heart, now watch what he does. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, my enemies, in other words, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Listen, David said not up here, he said in his heart. That's when it's bad, when it comes from here. He says, you know what? Year after year, it's been 10 years now, he's been hunted by Saul, and he's so tired, he's so weary, and you know what? David is discouraged. David says, you know what? One of these days, he's finally going to catch me. He's finally going to destroy me. He's going to kill me. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 23:14 that Saul sought David every day. So David is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 27, he says, I can't live my life like this anymore. We've all been there, haven't we? He says, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this for the rest of my life. So he says, I am so discouraged. I'm leaving. I'm escaping. I'm going to get out of Israel. I'm going to go into the land of the Philistines, even though they're my enemies. And he says, it's over with. I'm going to escape. You know, David wrote in one of his Psalms, in Psalm 55, which we don't know why it was actually written or who it was about. But let me read what he said. In Psalm 55:4, David, in the Psalm that he written, he says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness, trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. This overwhelming horror, if you will. So I said, one of my favorite scriptures, by the way, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Have you ever been a dove, honey? You know, when they come in, sometimes they're so fast, aren't they? I mean, and they're gone. He said, oh, if I had wings like a dove. Look, he says, I would fly away. Oh, I would be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. You know what David just said? He said, I am so discouraged. I am ready to run. I am ready to hide. And a lot of times we say the same thing. I'm getting out of here. Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would be in Hawaii right this minute. Amen? I need a new state. I need to start all over. I need a new job. I need a new boyfriend. I need a new girlfriend. I need this or need that, whatever it might be. I need a new church. Hallelujah. No, I might need a new church. You ever think about, huh? No, listen, you know, oh, if I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away. I'd be at rest. I'd be at peace. The storm would pass me by. All this discouragement would leave me alone. The truth of the matter is peace, all the discouragement follows you wherever you go if it's with you. You go to Hawaii, you can be discouraged in Hawaii just like you can in Panama City. Yeah, Florida, wherever that is, I don't know. Do you understand? I mean, no. Peace is never found in a location. It's found in a person. And that person is Christ Jesus, amen? David is discouraged. David is not practicing faith right now. He's worn out. You know, the Bible says in John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you. He says that in me you may have peace. Not in the world. He says, oh, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems out there. He says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, we can trust the Lord. We have his peace in us. Amen? Now, look what happens in verse 2 quickly. Then David arose. He went over with 600 men with him to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. So over into the land of the Philistines. And so David dwelt in Achish at Gath. And he and his men, each man with his household, you got that, women and children, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelite, and Nabal's widow. And so it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So Saul, in other words, Saul didn't search for him anymore. Now, think of the discouragement here. You're out of the land of Israel. You have 600 soldiers plus their wives, plus their children. So you have well over 1,000 people. And you talk about discouragement. David has two wives. No, I mean, I don't mean that critically. But I mean, hello. I mean, well, never mind. I don't want to go there. But now listen carefully. David, he was loving his enemy. Now David is discouraged. Now, the thing is what David said in his heart, even though he means it, it's not true what David said. What David said in his heart is not true at all. See, listen, discouragement, when discouragement comes in, it's always to rob us. It's always to steal from us. It's always to take from us. And discouragement loves to take the God-given vision that he has for us to lay it aside. So it's just not going to work. I don't blame David. Had I been hunted down for 10 years, man, as a fugitive, you know, day and night, I want to ask you a question. Has God protected David this whole time? Absolutely. And you know what? In the midst of whatever we're going through, God is still protecting you. He hasn't left you. He'll never going to leave you. No. And listen, not only that, the God who cannot lie promised to David that he was anointed king. It came first through Samuel, then Abigail spoke to him about it. Jonathan spoke to him about it. And even King Saul said, you're going to prevail. You're going to be the king. And yet here he is, and he's not trusting that. You know why? When discouragement comes into your heart, we've all been there, loved one. When discouragement comes in, it removes our courage to believe and trust in and rely on the promises that God has made in his word. And we say, no, that just not, it's not going to work. But it is going to work. God can't lie to us. Now, look at verse 1 again. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Now watch this word. There is what? Nothing. There is nothing, he says. And we've been there. There's nothing better for me than I should get out of here. I'm leaving town. I'm going out of here. There's nothing better for me. You know, that's what discouragement does. It tells you, like David here, it tells you nothing's ever going to change. Discouragement tells you that nothing is ever going to improve. Discouragement tells you that you're going to still be in the same rut that you've been in for the last year. You're going to be in it for another year. That's what discouragement does. Discouragement is a horrible, horrible thing. It tells you that nothing will ever improve. You remember the message I preached, I don't know how long ago it was. I think it was Acts chapter 18 when I talked about discouragement is a dart. Remember that? The dart of discouragement. You know, loved one, do you remember where all discouragement really comes from? Satan, thank you. That's exactly right. God will never send you discouragement. He'll convict you. Amen? He'll discipline you. Chastise you, train you, spank you when you need it. But he's always loving you. He never disciplines or chastens those that he doesn't love. He doesn't chasten, train or discipline children of darkness, only children of the light. No. In other words, that cause of discouragement, every lie from the devil. I'll tell you, that's a source of every discouragement. That fear and that unbelief and that confusion, God never sends those things. Never. No, discouragement is one of the many, but one of the major fiery darts of the wicked one. And you know what? Every one of us, he tries to send discouragement, a dart out to you every day. Every day to try, okay, why did this happen? You know, today has been filled with surgeries, emergency surgeries, not knowing, you know, just instantly, car wrecks and all the rest of it. You know, things that are going on. And it's like, or maybe your house got hit with all the hail. Ooh, that was horrible. I mean, you know, and so forth. I pray that it didn't, you know. But the thing is, all these things that happen, you know what? Let me tell you something. If you can go home tonight, and you can just punch a light and it comes on, you're blessed. Yes. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you still have pull chains in your closet? Hallelujah, me too. Hey, we have all things in common. Let's have lunch and talk about it sometime. You know? And you know what? That doesn't discourage me. You know what I'm saying? You know, I was thinking, I know this is weird. I'm weird on Wednesday nights because, see, I'm tired because I'm old. Sunday morning, I have some energy, but it's because it's early. You know, I was on the, I sat at the back and I was, and I don't know where these weird thoughts come from, but I was thinking about discouragement and about the times that we live in today. Now, I want to see if anyone here identifies with what I'm about to tell you. When I was young, growing up, okay, and you know, we didn't have a lot of money. My sister who raised me, there's five of us, and I mean, there just wasn't a lot of money to go around. So when we bought, you know, like school clothes, okay, I worked to pay for them. I mean, you know, I would buy five pair of Levi's, and I would buy five pair of socks, five pair of underwear, you know, the whole t-shirts, whatever, and I would buy five shirts. But I always would buy my shirts in the winter because they were long sleeve, right? I mean, got it? Okay. But then when summer or spring started coming, do y'all remember what you did with those long sleeve shirts? You cut them off and you had a whole new wardrobe. You say, Bill, you're out of it. No, I'm not. What am I saying? I'm saying back then that's what you did. Because you didn't go buy short sleeve shirts if you had those that you could cut off and sew them up. Does that make sense? We have everything today. We have so much. Open up your clothes. How many pair of shoes do you have? I saw a young, good-looking guy, and he came up to me and says, let me show you my shoes. And boy, they were a light lit up. And he could put them on fast, slow, and change the colors. And I said, man, I'm next Sunday, I'm going to have those in the pulpit. You know, I mean, I'd be sitting up here with the light of the world, you know? No. Oh, listen, discouragement is a thief. We're so blessed. If you can turn on your faucet and have water pouring out, those in Mexico where we're giving them water, they don't have that. But amen, it is coming. All because of a great church called Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Amen. You guys are such a blessing. Yeah. And you know, but listen, you're going to have a dart thrown at you tomorrow. It's going to come straight from the wicked one. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, meaning it's paramount, loved one, above all, take up, it says, the shield of faith.
Yes.
Faith, meaning trusting and relying on, believing what God said in his word. Take up the shield of faith. By which you, it's personal, by which you will be able to quench all, not some, all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and especially that dart of discouragement that he's going to throw to you and say there's no way out. Listen, Christian, you're in a battle, man, and you're either going to live by faith or you're going to live by unbelief. And I tell you, it's terrible to live in unbelief. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, it says, the just, those who have been made just, declared righteous by God, the just shall live by faith. By faith. Faith pleases God. God says, yes, he believes my word. God says, you can trust my word. I know the exact season, what I'm doing for you right now. And maybe some of you are so discouraged. But listen, see, don't be like David. See, God was working behind the scenes for David. All the while, he was saying, no, David, my word is going to come to pass in your life. And that's what's going to happen in our life as well. Man, listen, God will never let you down. I've accused God of letting me down, but I was wrong. There has never been a time, no matter how dark, no matter the problem, there has never been one day in my life that my Father in heaven, who sent his only Son to die on the cross for me and for you, there's not been one minute, not one second, that he has ever let me down. And he will never let you down. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what discouragement does. Discouragement tells you to look at the circumstance instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Listen, we've overcome the world because we're in the one who has overcome the world. You know, last words are important. You know what George Harrison's last word, you know George Harrison, the Beatles? You know, I got a letter from a radio listener and said, I want you to tell me all about the time that you flew to New York and had that lunch meeting and was with Paul McCartney. And I said, when was that? I mean, I must have taken 10 Sudafed that day. I mean, you know? So, I mean, I don't remember meeting Paul, but getting back to George Harrison, his last words right before he died, you know what he said? He said, love one another. That's a good word. Last words are important. We just looked at the last words of David, last words of Saul recorded to each other. You know, John Newton, you know what he said? He said right before he died, he said, listen, I'm still in the land of the dying, but I shall be in the land of the living soon. D.L. Moody, one of my favorite all-time people, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, there upon his deathbed. They thought he was already gone. The doctor, all of his family gathered around him. And it says immediately he opened up his eyes and he said, oh, look, he says, earth is receding and heaven is opening. He said, it's my coronation day. And he's gone. Listen, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus' last words from the cross, it is finished. It is finished, loved one. Your salvation has been purchased. I'm going to tell you that God, and I know it's time to go, God is with us no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. You remember, as I close now, you remember there in the book of Habakkuk, when all the Babylonian army, they had surrounded all the people, and God was sending them in to chasten the children of Israel for their sin. It was all over. There was nothing could be done. And you know what Habakkuk did? Listen. He said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and though the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He says, when everything that I'm dependent upon to survive, when there is absolutely nothing left and there is no way to turn, he says, yet I will rejoice. Yes. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And listen to what God will do. And the Lord God, who is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk upon my high hills, meaning that he will plant your feet so far above the problem that you'll be looking down upon it instead of it staring you in the face. Amen. That's what God does, and he will continue to do. We are never, ever going to go under. We will always go over with God, no matter the circumstance. Father, we praise you for this night. We praise you for your word. We praise you because we're all gathered here to hear your word. And again, we lift up Micah, Lord, Stephen, Carol's son there. We lift up all the things that have occurred today. And Lord, we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? We know, Lord, that you love us. We know that you are for us, in us, and with us forever and ever and ever. Lord, let discouragement depart. Put those that are discouraged tonight upon their high hill, and let them look down in the valley upon that discouragement. Let it be gone and displaced from their thought life, from their home life. Let it be gone. Oh God, bless your people. Bless them right now. Be so real with your tangible presence. Save those, if they're here, that are not saved. Let them cry out and call upon the name of the Lord, saying, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Bring healing to those who need healing. And we love you tonight. We honor you tonight. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our